Hey, welcome to South Point. Glad that you're here. My name's Tanner on staff here. Just really grateful to be here. I'm going to say a prayer and we will actually dive into the message. God, thanks so much for your grace, for your love that we have sang about. And God, I pray for us over these next several minutes as we open up Scripture, we look at your word and what you have to say to us. God, I pray that you will meet us right where we are. If we have come in carrying a lot of burdens and really we need encouragement right now, God, I pray that you will give that to us. And God, if we have come in here and have been complacent, that you will challenge us and disrupt us as well. We thank you for Jesus. His name I pray. Amen. So we are back here in this theater. This is the theater that we started in. I have to admit, for me, this is a little bit nostalgic being back here in this place, because the early days of South Point were so unique. They were so special. There was an unpredictable nature about them that we never quite knew what was going to happen. And honestly, there are several funny stories that happened right here in this room. But we really never knew what God was going to do. Sometimes God surprised us when he would do something unexpected, something that I, for one, did not see coming. For example, before our very first Sunday here in this room, we were starting in October, and it snowed, basically snowed sideways the day before. And I was sitting here thinking, is anyone ever actually going to come here to this place? I was sitting in that hallway right next to this theater praying, God, why did you bring us here? And culminate 9 months of work with the snowstorm in October. I was really anticipating nobody to show up, and actually people did show up. And it was, South Point was new, it was fresh. There were, like I said, a lot of unexpected things that happened. And really, in the early days, we had a lot of hopes, we had a lot of dreams. And quite frankly, some of those hopes and dreams have been realized far beyond what I would have been able to script or think. And then other of those dreams, I would say, have not been as realized. And it's something that I thought or I assumed would happen, and really has not necessarily happened. And God's taught us a lot through that. But I'm going to mention two things, one of which is something that's great, and I'm thankful for, and one of which really is a challenge, I think, to us. And the first thing is I could not have scripted or didn't really think about our relationship with so many different people in the community. God has blessed South Point with a lot of different relationships in the community, which is something unique and special. If we are honest, you have the same people in your life, similar people that I have in my life, and you probably have people, and I know I have people in my life, for whom church really doesn't mean anything. Typically, people in your life, my life, they may not be against church, but they would see really no need for church. There's no use for church in their life. They would never probably attend church, or they would, on their own, never think of even approaching the church about anything. So we have to admit this is kind of like, this is like where we are in our society, so we hold that in one hand, and I bring that up to kind of set the context, because I received a phone call before Christmas from someone who needed help before Christmas. I was grateful for this phone call. She called and she told me her whole situation, how she really, really needed help. And she was referred to us by someone in the community, from a different community organization that we've partnered with for a long time, someone who's not a part of our church. And what this person said about South Point when referring this lady to us, all she said is, hey, if South Point can't help you, probably no one can help you. And I kind of chuckle at that, and I realize that I know so many great and wonderful people in our community who are not a part of South Point, that there surely would be several other people who would have helped her. But what I'm taking consolation and what I'm celebrating is that there are those in the community who may not be a part of a church who still view us as a place that really desperately wants to help people. And I'm grateful that God has arranged some of those relationships beyond what we could have scripted. So I say that on one hand, that God's done this over and over, and I'm thankful for that. And, but then when I think of dreams that have not quite been as realized, I'll talk about a dream that when South Point started, part of my hope really was that people would approach, when people came through these doors, when people came to South Point, that they would realize that the church was just the place that they were looking for. This is a place of acceptance. This is a place of welcoming. This is a place of hospitality where people could feel welcome. They could feel loved right when they walked in the door. And I think in many cases that has happened. And many of you have felt welcome when you walk through the door. And I'm grateful for that. We have a lot of very friendly people here who are part of South Point. But just being honest, and I think that we're in New England. We can be honest, right? Just being honest, I think that's faded over time. And I say this because I've had so many people who have what I would call slipped through the cracks in the last year or more. And when I talk to them, when I follow up with them and just reach out and ask them how they're doing, they said, you know, we would go to South Point and just we wouldn't have anyone who would actually talk to us. And I say this not thinking that this is anyone's fault. I think that in many cases we're very busy. A lot of us, we already have a lot of different relationships. I think there are a lot of great and wonderful and friendly people here. But I think that we can all recognize that that's something that needs to change. And part of my hope is when we get into this room, we'll be closer together. We can welcome people more. And the reason we want to welcome people more is because we want them to be able to experience God's love and to realize that this is a reflection of who God is. So I think that this is an area that we can grow in, and I'm hoping that we will grow in 2018. And all I have to say with this is thank God that God is not done with us, that God's not finished with us. Because we're back again, really right back at the beginning, place where we started. And what we're going to do in the first 6 weeks of 2018 is really go back to our roots. We're going to spend these first 6 weeks looking at what Jesus says is most important. We're going to cover passages of stories and teachings of Jesus, both stories and teachings, that really have one thing in common, where Jesus looks at people and he says, you know what, your focus is just a little bit off. Your focus is just a little bit off. And I think that we're going to see a few common threads throughout this as we look at Scripture. I think when you look at Scripture, what Scripture says, first of all, is every person on the planet, every person loves something. Everyone has their focus on someone or some person or something. Everyone is directed somewhere. Everyone is for something. And this is really what it means to be human. I'm reading this book that compared humans to sharks, how sharks are always on the move. And humans, likewise, we're always on the move. We're always looking towards something. We're not just static. We're not just this kind of container for ideas. We're always directed at something. And what Scripture says is everybody loves something. And what God wants is he wants the focus of our love to be directed towards him, towards other people. And secondly, I think that we'll see this thread that whatever each of us, whatever we love, this reveals our deepest desires and our greatest hopes. It shapes how we see the world, it shapes our perspective, and really what can happen is the focus of our love can rearrange our whole life. It's not uncommon to see a movie where you see a guy, and this guy has his focus in one direction, and this is where he thinks his life is going to go, his focus is here, but then he falls in love with someone, and then that completely shifts his focus, and his focus is now here, and now his life is completely rearranged, his behavior, his attitude, his perspective is now focused in this direction. So we say, secondly, what we see in Scripture is that this love reveals our focus. And thirdly, and what is, I would say, most surprising is that when Scripture talks about our love, and sometimes when people are distracted from loving God, what Scripture says is quite often what distracts people is not something that is like overtly bad. What distracts people are usually good things that God created. God created to be good, but that we have given the ultimate place in our life. And God did not create these things to be the ultimate. So we look at all of these different threads. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this first portion of Scripture. And Jesus has this interaction here where he surprises people, the people that he's talking with, in at least three different ways that he shocks people. We could probably read on in this passage, and we'll see other surprises, but we're just going to stop at three. So first of all, what surprises people about Jesus is the focus of his love. We'll read this in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 38. It said, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee, a religious leader, had invited him to eat with him. So Jesus went in, he reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. So we see Jesus surprised people with the focus of his love. Now, he noticed that the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. Well, he's not talking about it. He's not saying, oh, Jesus, you have bad hygiene. Don't you at least carry some hand sanitizer? Like he's not talking like that. What surprised the Pharisee about Jesus was that Jesus did not fit in any sort of box or category that he had created. Because on the one hand, Jesus was very similar to the Pharisees. You know, he prayed, he read Scripture, he talked about God. But on the other hand, Jesus is very, very different from this religious leader. You know, from the outside, again, it appears that Jesus was the same. Because the Pharisees, if you really know about them, the Pharisees, their focus really was on pleasing God. They wanted to please God. They wanted to be holy. They wanted to be obedient. And they wanted to be ritually clean, which is what this Pharisee is talking about. He's highlighting this ritual washing. And these washings were really visual reminders that God wanted people to approach him with a clean heart. What the Pharisees did is they took this teaching, this idea in the Old Testament, and they started applying this to all of their life, to their external body. They were talking about all these ceremonial washings. They washed their hands whenever they came in. They washed their hands before meals. They washed their hands before going to bed. And you ask, why? Why did they continually wash their hands? Why were they consumed or trying to be clean? And the answer is that they were fearful that they, in their comings and goings, that they were going to brush up against someone who was unclean. They're fearful they're going to brush up against someone who didn't take their holiness as seriously as them. So they would continually wash their hands all of the time. And then they see Jesus here, and Jesus does not wash his hands before he eats. And it surprises people. It shocks people. And they say, well, obviously, Jesus, you know, he talks about God, but he touches unclean people. He heals unclean people. Because if you know anything about Jesus, you will say that Jesus, not only did he not try to touch someone who is unclean, Jesus would like go out of his way to touch someone who's unclean. He'd go out of his way to brush up against someone who was impure. He would initiate interactions with them. And the Pharisees here, they're confused. They're thinking, doesn't Jesus take sin seriously? Doesn't he take holiness seriously? Doesn't he take obedience seriously? What is happening here? But what this interaction does is this interaction reveals the very focus of his love. Where was the love of Jesus? Where was his focus? And quite simply, his focus was on people. People of all different backgrounds, people of all different stripes, people of all different perspectives. Jesus focused on them in order to bring them back to God. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that Jesus continually spent time with sinners. And here in this story, Jesus continually spent time with saints. And quite frankly, this is really what sets the love of Jesus apart from our love. This is what makes him so unique and so special, because typically we prefer spending time with either sinners or saints. I know there are people here in this room who are much more comfortable hanging around sinners. Why? Because sinners are not as pretentious as saints. They can be more real. They're more unfiltered. Quite frankly, we feel like we fit in better. Why? Because saints are always watching our language. They're always keeping us under the microscope. We have to be very careful what movies we mention or shows we mention or songs we mention, because something may go beyond their realm of holiness, right? We just prefer hanging out with sinners. Just easier. Others of us, on the other hand, we prefer hanging out with saints. And we say, you know what? Saints are just not as messy as sinners. They get us. Quite frankly, we feel like we fit in better with them. But sinners are beyond our comfort zone. We feel out of place with them. It's just easier to sit in Christian circles and read Christian books, really, than it is to actually to give rights to someone who's in need of community service hours. It's easier to do those things than to go sit in the smoking section. And this is really what surprised people about Jesus, is Jesus did both of these perfectly well. And if we're going to have the same focused love as Jesus, quite frankly, some of us need to get over ourselves and spend time with conservatives that we view as uptight. And others of us need to step beyond our comfort zone and step into the smoking section. So that's the surprise one, the focused love of Jesus. Surprise two that we see in this passage is what Jesus tells the Pharisees here. He says, you don't love what you think you love. He says, the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish. But inside, he said, you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? He says, but now, as for what is inside of you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. We'll come back to that one. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But, he says, you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without even knowing about it. So Jesus surprises them. He comes in, he says, you do not love what you think you love. Why? Because your attitude and your actions don't line up. He says, you're like a cup, a mug, a coffee cup, which is clean on the outside. Yeah, but on the inside, it's full of junk. And if we had to choose which one we would prefer going into a restaurant, of course, we would choose a cup to be dirty on the outside rather than the inside. But if you notice what Jesus does here, he doesn't make people choose between the outside and the inside. What he says here is that God wants all of it. God wants all of it. You see, this here would have shocked the people in the first century. Why? Because Jesus tells them that they neglected the love of God. Like many of us, if you've been in church for a while, if someone asks you, what do you love? You kind of like, you know the right answer, what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, well, I love God. And many of us, if they were asked what they love, they would have said, we love God. They would have said that their love was directed towards God. Why? Because this answer was ingrained in their culture. Their culture was built around this scripture known as the Shema. The Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, this prayer, this prayer about loving God was taught to children when they could first speak. This prayer was something that that kids would pray right when they woke up in the morning. This is a bedtime prayer. This would be on their mouths, on their lips all the time. This is a scripture that they had placed on their door frames. They would place them here. And to them, loving God meant commitment. What loving God meant, it was loyalty and obedience. And these people were rigorous with their obedience. In fact, they prayed a lot more than we probably pray. You know, they read scripture a lot more than we probably read scripture. They assumed that they had the love of God down. And Jesus completely surprises them. And he says, you neglect the love of God. How could this be? How could he think this about them? How could he evaluate them in this way? Well, I think the answer is found in what I think is a fascinating part of this scripture. Where there's this fascinating line where Jesus says to him, he says, you look, it's kind of halfway or so. He says, but now, as for what is inside of you, so he's getting ready to address what's inside of them. Here's what he says, be generous to the poor. That's shocking to me because he says, I'm going to address an attitude, and then he says, be generous to the poor. He says, everything will be clean for you. And I think, well, isn't generosity, isn't that like an outward action? What does that have to do with attitude? And the answer is it has everything to do with attitude. Because what Scripture does throughout Scripture, and Jesus does this several times, Scripture ties and equates generosity to the poor with grasping God's love, grasping His love. If we are generous with the poor, we grasp His love. We grasp the gospel. If we are not, we don't quite grasp the gospel. And here's why. I'll tell you, there are a lot of reasons. I'll name three. First of all, one hang-up that people typically don't help the poor, one reason, is the poor cannot pay you back. They can't return anything. Secondly, another reason why people may not help the poor is because they view the poor as undeserving of help. So you know what? If they wouldn't make this life choice or that life choice, they wouldn't be in the situation that they're in. So we view the poor as undeserving of our help. And third of all, there is a general apathy towards helping the poor. Now, I say this, realizing that no one will evaluate themselves and say, yeah, I'm apathetic towards helping the poor. Everyone cries about helping the poor. There are a lot of people who are passionate about this. But what I'm talking about is when you look at the nitty-gritty details of our lives, how many of us really have relationships with people who are poor? How many? Not very many. It's a slim percentage. And I think that what Jesus does here, when he names generosity to the poor, he's talking about their attitude. He's talking about their actions. If you help the poor, and if you connect this to the love of God, he says, you're really grasping the gospel. Why? Because when you're helping the poor, you're not worried about being paid back. Why? Because our whole life is built on this love of God that we could never pay back. That's how you grasp the gospel, the love of God. You see, if you help the poor, you're not held back by the quote-unquote undeserving nature of the poor. Why? Because our whole life is built on God helping us when we were totally undeserving. You see, if you help the poor, you're not plagued by apathy. Why? Because God has demonstrated his sacrificial love by coming to earth for us. Thus, Jesus says here, he says, hey, if you really want to be clean, why don't you be generous to the poor? Jesus is telling him, hey, you think that you love God, but you don't actually love what you think you love. And this surprises them. What he says to them is, hey, your obedience is a mechanical obedience. And here's a better test if you actually love God. Will you be generous with the poor? Will you rub shoulders with them? Will you share life with them? And let's be really honest. It's far more difficult to share life and to have an ongoing relationship with someone that sometimes faces situations that you don't know how to deal with. It's far easier to like read your Bible in a year, right, than to do that. But what Jesus says is, hey, here's a better test if you actually love me. Are you generous with the poor? Surprise number two. Surprise number three is this. The reaction of the expert in the law. He looks at what Jesus says and he says, hey, Jesus, what you said kind of stings. It burns. One of the experts in the law answered Jesus, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us. They were surprised that Jesus would confront them. It's like he's saying, well, you know, maybe Jesus doesn't know maybe he doesn't know that he insulted us. Jesus diagnosed them, and they didn't really like his diagnosis. You see, they assumed that they were on the right track, but what he did is he shattered that assumption, and they were insulted. They were offended. And Jesus can insult and offend us. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, this is a good thing. As we talk about the love of Jesus, and yes, you should experience the love of Jesus, but sometimes that includes Jesus confronting and challenging you. Let me just say, this is how you know you've encountered the real Jesus. Jesus will diagnose you. He will challenge you. He will confront you. He will disrupt you. And if this never happens to you, let me suggest that you're really not encountering the real Jesus. What you've done is you've created a Jesus just like you, who's just fine with everything that you do. You've drawn a mirage in your head of a very soft Jesus. And you may say, well, I thought Jesus was all love, and why would he confront? And I'll name two reasons. First, I think that Jesus confronts because this actually helps us see his love. You see, if you don't see all the ways that you've fallen short, if you don't see all of your imperfections, then the love of Jesus will not necessarily amaze you. If you think that you're pretty decent on your own, you won't necessarily think that his love is spectacular. But the greater that you see your sin, the greater that you see your imperfections, the more self-awareness you have, the greater you will see his love, the more perfect you will see his love. And secondly, I think that Jesus will confront us and challenge us simply because he cares too much about every single person experiencing God's love. This mission is too personal to him not to challenge us, not to diagnose us, not to confront us, not to disrupt us. He's simply too passionate about his mission. It means too much to him. Every single person means too much to him. See, I have a friend who is a pastor in Manchester, New Hampshire. He leads a church of several thousand people, and they've seen God do incredible things there. And really, their whole church is built around one very, very simple idea. And I've mentioned it several times here. It's just this simple idea of praying this prayer every single day. God, will you give me one person to share your love with today? And then looking for God to answer that prayer. And what he says about this, he says, you know what this does? This actually, just praying this prayer, keeping this focus before you, it changes your perspective, but it helps you love God. And it really helps you be conscious and love other people. And it keeps you on the mission of Jesus, doing what Jesus wants you to do. He says it does all three of these things in a very real and simple and practical way. And they've seen God answer so many of these prayers where so many people have come to say yes to Jesus and many people have experienced his love. But even there, even in Manchester, and this may be shocking, but even there, sometimes church people complain. And sometimes they complain about little bitty things. And he says, when he experiences that, he says that he asks people one question whenever they come, they bring a complaint towards him. Are you praying for one? And they respond, well, you know, I know all about pray for one. To which he says, no, are you praying for one? And indeed, most of the time, they are not. Their focus is elsewhere. And in many cases, it's been a long time since they came home smelling like smoke. Jesus disrupts us. He disrupts and challenges our pettiness, our misunderstanding, because he is passionate about his mission, which is people. Every person is too important to him. And quite frankly, he's willing to challenge us and disrupt us in order to refocus us, to align our focus with his. Sometimes this makes us uncomfortable, and I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis said, one of a favorite quote of mine, where he says, hey, if you're interested in comfort, then Christianity might not be the religion for you. You see, the dream of South Point is simple. We want to be a people focused on what Jesus is focused on. And I believe that dream is worth being disrupted over. It's worth being challenged for. Why? So that so many people in your life, my life, and in this state can see God as he really is. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And God, as you know, that this is a challenging portion of Scripture, and it is something that I have wrestled with. God, that I believe that you have confronted me, challenged me. So God, I pray for the specific people in my life that are challenging for me to love. Help me maintain the focus of Jesus. And God, I pray for every person here that we can maintain this focus as well. God, I pray that you continue working outside of these walls and relationships with people in the community. And God, I pray that you help us really reflect your love by being a very welcoming church. Because we simply do not know what people are bringing through the door with them. The hurt and the pain. God, I thank you that you are a God of love. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray.